Thank you for that song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 this morning, we're going to begin a new study through the book of Acts. And as we finished up the Gospels, our chronological study of the Gospels, we're going to continue to try to do this the same way. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we'll be walking through the book of Acts together. And as we come to those places in the book of Acts, when it seems our best understanding, when some of the epistles were written, in other words, when maybe Paul sent the letter to Corinthians, the churches at Corinth at that time, we're going to step away from Acts and study that letter, and then we'll come back into Acts. And this is going to be a long journey, but I'm very excited, and I think it's appropriate, and I hope I can show you that this morning. Acts chapter 1, if you're able, let's stand together as we look at verses 1 through 3 to get started today. It is Mother's Day, and I don't have a special Mother's Day sermon for you, and maybe some of you are disappointed by that, and maybe some of the moms are like, good. But I believe that there's going to be truth that we're going to glean today that will help moms and all of us in our walk with Christ. So verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day and for the privilege and freedom we have together. Lord, I pray that the songs that we have sung have been acceptable worship to you, and that it has encouraged our hearts, that it's lifted up the name of Jesus in our hearts and our minds and with our voices today. And Father, I pray as we come to your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Lord, that you would help me, for I'm nothing without you. And Father, I pray for everyone who hears this message. If they've never been born again, I pray that today they would hear and believe the gospel, that they would turn away from their sin and unbelief and put their faith in Christ alone, in his finished work of redemption through his death and resurrection. And Father, I pray for those who are saved, Lord, that you would help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word, walking with Christ daily, and being faithful witnesses unto you. Father, I pray that the number of the disciples will be multiplied in this place to your glory. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I'm sure that most of you who have been in your Bible at all have studied the book of Acts at length, and it's one of the books that we look to in the New Testament to understand how the early church practiced, what they did, how they operated, and we try to glean truths from that. Biblical scholars like to debate about whether it's a book that is prescriptive or descriptive. In other words, is it a book that just tells us what happened, or are there patterns here for us to follow? And I submit to you that it's both. I think that anytime we look in Scripture, especially a historical narrative like the book of Acts, is going to tell us what happened, but there's going to be truths there that we can glean that we need to apply to our lives. And so it's both. The book of Acts is titled, interestingly, most of the books of your Bible, they weren't given names by the authors or given names by the Holy Spirit. These are names that men gave to them. But the word Acts comes from the Greek word praxis. And the word praxis just means actions. So that's why it's Acts. It's the actions or Acts. And early on, it was called the book of Acts. And some would call it the Acts of the Apostles. But I submit to you what we're going to learn is what God did through his people, what God did through the church. After Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower them, we have the record of what they did. But it's interesting to me when we look at what the Bible says in verse 1, this is really, Acts is really Luke part 2. If you've studied the book of Luke, you're going to find that it's clear that the author of Acts is Luke. the beloved physician, and that what he did with Acts is he, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he continued the story that he began in Luke, in Luke's gospel. So this is a sequel, a historical sequel to the gospels, in particular to the book of Luke. It records the empowerment of the disciples of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It records their empowerment. It records the evangelization of the nations by those Spirit-powered followers of Jesus. It records for us the expansion of the gospel and the Lord's churches to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's exactly what he said was happened, and it gives us a record. And we'll get to that probably tonight, that Acts 1:8 really is the key to the thing. It's like an outline of the book. It tells us what's going to happen, and then we see those things come to pass. It's a book about witnesses, the faithful witness of the Spirit-empowered church. It records for all the work, the Holy Spirit through the churches, the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, the emphasis on the resurrection in the message of the saints. When Jesus came, he became preaching, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the message that they preached all through the Gospels. It's a message that's preached through the book of Acts. But when Jesus was on the earth, his message was continually, I came down from the Father. I am the Messiah. I'm the promised one. That's what he was preaching. And then he died and rose again. And through Acts and through the rest of the New Testament, the message is, he was the Messiah. He died and rose again. And so it's just a continuation of those great truths. So as we look, history recorded here begins with the ascension of Jesus. That happened 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus died, he rose again, and for 40 days he appeared at different times to his disciples. And you'll remember that in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 15, it lays out for us different times that Jesus appeared. We know he appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, to those other women on the road, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to 10 out of the 11 in the upper room. A week later, to all 11 of them. You remember that? We studied at length the time he met with seven of them on the seashore of Galilee when they were fishing. And we know that he met with over 500 of the disciples at one time. I think that was probably Matthew 28. You study that out for yourself. But we know he also had a special appearance to Peter and a special appearance to his half-brother James. And so we have this testimony of these who saw him, these men and women who were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. And we have their record, and their record is true. And I'm just trying to tell you that this is a historical document that is based in reality. It's not a myth. It's not a fiction. I don't know if it happens to you, but I talk to people in our community sometimes. I get mocked a little bit because I believe a book of myths. And I'm just here to tell you that we stand on the truth of the Word of God. Amen. It's also fun to me because sometimes I talk to people who would mock me for my faith, but they may believe in anything. But listen, when you don't stand on the truth, When you don't believe the truth, the problem isn't just that you'll believe a lie, it's that you'll believe anything. And so I'm so thankful that we have the truth to stand on together today. This book was probably penned. It records events that were earlier. It was probably written down by Luke at around 62 AD. So that's kind of the background of the book, just to lay it out for you, kind of historically. But look at verse 1 again. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so he's pointing back to Luke. So look with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we see how we want to establish this. We're going to just look real quick at the beginning of Luke and the end of Luke so we can see how it all ties together and then continues on with Acts. Luke 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke, the Gospel of Luke was really a letter written to, in particular, set aside one man. And in Luke, he salutes him as most excellent Theophilus. And then in Acts 1, he says, O Theophilus. He drops the formal title. So excellent Theophilus indicates that this was a man of some position. Now, most Bible scholars think he was probably a Gentile Christian who lived in Rome, who had some position of authority. That's probably who he was. Now, some of the details that he gives him in his writings would indicate that maybe he wasn't from around Jerusalem. He wasn't from that area. He didn't know a lot of the Jewish traditions and histories. And so Luke gives a lot of details that would help somebody in that condition. The name Theophilus means friend of God. Theophilus is Theo, that's God, and Phyllis, we get Phileo, that's a friend of God, a lover of God. This is a man whose name means that he was a friend of God. And I personally believe he was an actual man, an actual believer, an actual follower of Jesus, a real living person who put their faith in Jesus, who was a Gentile of some position. And maybe by the time he writes Acts, he didn't have that position, or maybe him and Luke were just closer, and he didn't give him that title and call him excellent, right? Everybody with me right now? I don't know if there's anybody you know that you show that respect to. Maybe you know somebody who's a doctor and you always refer to them as doctor, but maybe there's a doctor that you know you've known your whole life and you don't call them doctor, you just call them by their first name. Maybe there's that familiarity. It could be that, or maybe he didn't have that position anymore. Whatever the case is, the way he addresses him has changed for some reason, and it's interesting to me. It's also interesting to me that his name means friend of God, and I can't help but think there's something to that. That this letter, maybe it was addressed to a particular person, but anybody who would be a friend of God would do well to read and understand and apply the truths that you find in this book. If you would be a friend of God, it would be well for you to read and study Luke and know the God who is presented there, to know Christ as Luke presents him to us and as God has revealed himself to us through scriptures. It'd be good for you to study Acts and know about Jesus and what he has done and what he began to do and what he continued to do through the apostles and the saints. So that's what he says. This is I want to remind you, Theophilus, of the former treatise I wrote to you, pointing back to Luke, of everything that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so what he's saying is, I've already laid the foundation for you in what Jesus started to do, what he taught, and now I'm gonna show you how it continued. Because the work of Jesus Christ didn't die when he died on the cross. When he said it is finished, his work of redemption was done, but there was still work to do. And that work continued through the apostles, and the churches were built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles that he chose and set up, and it's their truths that Jesus gave them that we have recorded for us, and so that work continued through the book of Acts, and it continues today. Amen. The work that Jesus began to do is the work that you and I are to be busy about right now. Amen. And that ought to be a little heavy to us, but it's exciting to know. Listen, this is serious business. It's the business that Jesus started. It's the business that was continued through the churches. And it's the business we're going to keep doing until he comes again with the saints. It was the beginning of what he did. And he writes to Theophilus and Luke and he says, listen, these are the things that we know, all the things about Jesus. I want you to know about him because I've had a complete understanding from the beginning. So I want you to know it so you'll know the certainty of those things that you've been taught. I want you to know the certainty of these truths. And Luke was a beloved physician, and he was a faithful follower of Jesus. He was a martyr for the faith, and we'll talk about the word martyr more as we go through this. But, man, he was also an incredible historian. I was reading about a historian who was an atheist, but just studying ancient Israel and the early around the time of Christ and Christianity and those things, and he started out as kind of a scoffer, but man, when he read the writings of Luke, he talked about how much of a historian he was, and that how he was meticulous and his records were without compromise. Listen, even people who don't believe can see the veracity of the scriptures if they'll just look. They'll just look. So, to a friend of God, and I want to, like I said, I wanted to show you the end of Luke 24. If this is a continuation of the book, we want to kind of catch the end. Let's look at Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So when Luke ends his first treatise, his first gospel, this is how he ends his letter to Theophilus. And he gives us a recording of some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he was carried up into heaven. And he's going to pick up, basically, backs up a little bit, and he's going to pick up where he left off as he begins the book of Acts. The apostles were set aside by Jesus for a special purpose to establish his churches. And as they began to do that work, they did it as chosen men of God, endued with power from the Holy Spirit to go and preach the gospel, and they were witnesses. Verse 48 we just read says, ye are witnesses of these things. That was the power that he gave them, was to be witnesses. The word that we have in our English for witness is the word that we have in our language today for martyr. It's interesting. Because in the Greek language at this time, the word martyr, martyros, it just meant to be a witness. It meant to be one who proclaimed. It meant to be one who testified. It meant that you saw something and you told what you saw. That's what it meant. But for us today, that word martyr has changed meanings, hasn't it? Now when you think of a martyr, you don't think of somebody being a witness. You don't think of somebody testifying. When you think of the word martyr, what do you think of? Somebody who died. Do you know why the word martyr changed meanings for us today? It's because of these who were witnesses for Jesus. They left the ascension of Jesus. They saw him taken up into a cloud, and they went back to Jerusalem with great joy, the Bible says. They had been discouraged. They had been confused. A lot of things had been messed up in their mind when Jesus died, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And they saw the risen Savior, and they were still confused. They were still, some of them doubted, and they didn't know what to think. But when Jesus said, I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit, go back and wait for him, they went back with great joy. Amen. These final things that Jesus showed them and taught them changed them and gave them great joy. Why? Because they had an anticipation for the Spirit of God to come so that they could do the work of God. Now, I just wonder today, as a believer, do you have something in your heart? Do you want to do something for Jesus? I mean, you got something in you that says, I want to make a difference for the kingdom. I want to make a difference for him. I want to be the man or woman of God he's called me to be. I want to lead my family well. I want to make an impact in my community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you not want to see your classmates or your neighbors or your coworkers or your friends? Don't you want to see them following Jesus? Hey, how about this? Wouldn't you like to see the town of Muldrow turned upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How about a community that was full of dedicated followers of Jesus? And when I say that, listen, I know most people in this town profess Christ in some degree. They've gone to church, whatever. But I'm talking about people who are sold out for Jesus. I'm talking about people who love him more than anything. That it's not just a Sunday morning show, but it's an everyday reality. And listen, it's messy. We fall. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. But people who are pursuing Christ passionately, wouldn't you love to see our community filled with people like that? Amen. I'd like to be people like that. How many of you would like to see the state of Oklahoma turned over for Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. I mean, I know we look at our state and it's a very, we're right here at the buckle of the Bible Belt. Like, I just feel like the Bible Belt has an Oklahoma-shaped buckle. I gotta do. Like, I mean, we're right here. Like, you travel anywhere else in the country and you're gonna find it's not as religious as we are down here in the South. And it's just different. But listen, being religious isn't being a real follower of Jesus. Those are not necessarily the same thing. We've got churches that have been built on some things that aren't the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that. This is where we stand on the absolutes of the Word of God. That's where we live. That's where we stand. And I would like to see Oklahoma turned upside down and become a state full of real followers of Jesus. Genuine Christians. How many of you would like to see revival spread across the United States of America? And see, here's what's happened. And I'm getting my head ahead of myself a little bit, but that happens when you get older. I think the words digress, but I don't really know what that means. I just want you to get this as we get started with Acts. Jesus is going to give them the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to go and be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost part of the earth. And they believed him. They believed that the Spirit was going to come and they were going to have power from God. They were going to have energizing from God. They were going to have ability that came from God that would allow them to be witnesses to the whole world. And they believed him. And you know what I think? I think that we have that same command. We have the same commission. And I believe we have the same empowerment. But I think what we lack is faith. I don't think we actually believe that God's still doing that work today. I think we are a church and we have a nation full of churches that don't believe that we still have the same job to do and the same ability to do it. But they believed it. That's why they went back with joy. And so many times we hear these messages and the challenge to go and preach the gospel, to be witnesses, and we walk away discouraged because it's too scary, it's too hard, I'm too afraid, it's too difficult. The world's just different today than it was. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the world is not any worse today than it was in that day. The challenges aren't more today than they were in that day. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are the same. Listen, around the time this was written, the Roman powers were burning Christians alive to use them as human torches. That's the world they lived in. They were persecuted constantly. They were harassed and beaten and thrown in prison and killed for the faith of the gospel. I'm telling you, however bad you think America is today, we're not that bad yet. And if the gospel was powerful to turn the world upside down then, it's still powerful to do the same today. I just think we ought to be encouraged this morning. I think we ought to believe the promises of God this morning. I believe that we ought to be able to come and go from this place with joy, knowing that God is still able and that we get to be a part of it. Now, real quick, I don't want to lie to you. Probably not real quick, but for a few minutes. I just want you to consider these two things that he says. He says, I wanted to tell you about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That seems a very simple statement, but isn't it profound? Jesus did and he taught. He did and he taught. And we understand that. We have a saying around here, experience is the best teacher. And most of us are too stupid to learn the right way. We usually learn by experience. Come on. I'm just trying to be honest. I know you're offended because I use the word stupid, but you can tell me a more sensitive word to use later, okay? I mean, most of us don't learn. I mean, your grandparents, your parents, they taught you, they showed you, they tried to be an example to you, they instructed you, and they demonstrated for you a better way, and you thought you knew better, so you went your own way. And now most of you that have learned anything are probably doing things the way somebody taught you a long time ago you didn't listen to. Jesus did and taught. And he was an example. Now, most of you have had somebody in your life say to you, do as I say, not as I. That's really effective teaching, isn't it? Now, we all know the ridiculousness of that. And so if you're still using that with your kids and grandkids, I beg of you, stop. At least if you're not going to show them the right way, at least be honest and say, listen, don't do what I'm doing, and this is a bad example for you. I'm living a bad example for you. You don't want to be like me. And I'm not in a position to tell you how to do it right because I'm not an example for you. Be honest. Or we could be even better and be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do and teach what we ought to do. Because Jesus did it and he taught it. In John chapter 10, verse 25, John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What Jesus did, he did of the Father, and his works that he did declared to everyone, they demonstrated to everyone that he came from the Father. And so what he did showed that he had the power of God, and then he taught them that he was God. That's why in verse 31 it says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. By the way, as a side note, we have some friends in our community around us who don't believe that Jesus is God, don't believe that he said so. But listen, the people who killed him, wanted to kill him, understood that he declared himself to be God. And so he said, believe me, believe the works that I've done. They show you that I come from God. I love, we looked at this the other day, but one more time, John 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. Luke starts off saying, I'm going to tell you all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And John says, listen, we've showed you all of these things. We have all the things that we need, all the things the Holy Spirit revealed to those writers of the Gospels. We have everything we need to know him, to know what he did. And we know that he did much more things like the things that he did. We don't have a record of it all, right? That's what John says in the end of the book, John 21, 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book should be written. That Jesus, we have a record of much of what he did, but we're just scratching the surface. But we get to know who he is and what he did. And what's the point? Jesus began to do. We need to be Christians. A Christian is someone who's like Jesus. We need to do the things that we're supposed to do. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Jesus says in John 13, 15, I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done to you. This was in particular about washing of the feet. What's the point? I have humbled myself. I have served others. That's the example that I want you to do. And that's how we're to live our lives, doing what God's called us to do. Today's Mother's Day. Most of you, has anything ever come out of your mouth, and as it's coming out of your mouth, you hear your mother? Anybody? That happens to you too. My mom has taught me a lot of things. And I didn't ever set out. When God blessed Melissa and I with kids, I never set out to raise my kids the way my mom raised me. It's not like I was intentional about that. It just happened. I never set out. I never thought growing up, like, when I have kids, I'm going to say the same things to my kids my mom said to me. I do. Which is funny because, you know, I give my mom a hard time up here all the time. And some of you are, I don't know why you got to tell her. My mom used to tell me, there's phrases that she had that have been so helpful to me raising kids. My mom used to say, son, you move so slow, dead lice wouldn't fall off of you. Has anybody else ever heard that? I need to see where all those people are at. Like, where does that even come from? It comes in handy with my children. Because sometimes they move so slow, dead lice wouldn't come off of them. We are examples to our kids, whether we realize it or not. You got to be careful. You got to be careful how you live your life. You got to be careful what you say and what you do. You have to be intentional about being the right kind of follower of Jesus, especially in front of your kids. Especially. And some of you, I know immediately when you start talking like this, you're like, man, my kids are grown, they're gone. I promise you, as a grandparent, you have an incredible amount of influence in your kids and your grandkids. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. Like, you know, everybody's always like, man, I can't wait till my kids are 18 and I can get them out of the house. They're out of my hair. They're not my responsibility anymore. Listen, they're always going to be your responsibility. It never goes away. You're always going to be an example. You always got to live that. And you say, well, I didn't do very good. Well, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. What matters is what you do today. Amen. We can't change yesterday. And tomorrow may never come, but today I can strive to be like Jesus in front of my kids. We gotta live it out. We gotta do. We gotta be doers. If you don't know that your kids are watching and paying attention, you'll find out as soon as they turn about 3. If you don't know that they're listening to everything that you say, you'll find out when they turn about 3. Because they repeat things in front of other people. Things that you wish they wouldn't repeat. We got to be good examples. Jesus began to do and he began to teach. I just, you guys know I like my Bible apps because they're amazing tools for studying, but I just want to encourage you, next time you're reading through the Gospels, just notice how many times it says Jesus said. Jesus said. And then Jesus said. I mean, it's the Gospels are filled with Jesus said. This is what he began to teach. And sometimes he taught his disciples as they walked. Sometimes he taught them as they sat at supper. Sometimes he went into the synagogue and he took a portion of scripture and opened up the scroll and he read a portion. He stood up and then he sat down and he told the people what the scripture said. I mean, whether it was in the temple or in the synagogue or in the countryside or on the hillside around Galilee, everywhere he went, he was speaking, and everything he spoke, he was teaching. Amen. Jesus never wasted one word. We read about Samuel in the Old Testament. It says that he never let a word of God fall to the ground. Whatever the Spirit of God told him to say, he said it. Amen. And Jesus did that to the nth degree. He never wasted a word. He said only what the Father wanted him to say. And he always said what the Father wanted him to say. And so anytime he was talking, he had a purpose. He had a message. He was trying to change his followers. And he was trying to bring unbelievers to faith in himself. Every place it says Jesus said, he taught, he spoke. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 25. Don't want to start telling you guys verses that aren't there again. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm going to tell you, Jesus began to do and he began to teach and he taught the scriptures. And can I just encourage you today? We still have the scriptures. And through His Spirit, He'll guide us into all truth so we can know Him, the things that He taught. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to me. By the time this letter to Ephesus was written, by the time Ephesians was written, Jesus had been dead and ascended to heaven for a long time. This is years later. But listen, when Paul writes to them, he says, listen, if you have heard Him and been taught by Him, because the truth is in Him. What does that mean? It means that if you have truth today, you have learned from Jesus. Because there's no truth apart from Jesus. We live in a world today that they don't know what truth is. People have lost their minds. The confusion that abounds in our country is insane to me. And I want to tell you, listen, it's been going downhill for a long time, but we've gone plumb off the cliff. The confusion that people have, the inability to define words. Some of you get nervous because you think I'm going to get political, but I'm going to just say biblical. I haven't made anybody mad enough yet today, so I'll take the opportunity now. Some of you grew up and you were taught, and some of you might even taught it yourself, and I mean no disrespect, but we have had generations of Christians in this country that have tried to separate politics and Bible and said that we don't want politics in the church. Well, what we've done is we've kept the Bible out of politics. Amen. We've gone the wrong way. Amen. You say, well, listen, and I know I've been gotten onto before, and you can meet me at the door and get onto me in a minute. That's okay. You shouldn't talk about politics. No, I'm going to talk about the Bible, but the Bible should inform your political decisions. Amen. Amen. We should always be biblical in every part of our life. And wherever we got the idea that we can separate it, I'm going to be biblical at home, but I'm not going to be biblical at work. Or I'm going to be biblical at home, but I'm not going to be a Christian at school. Or I'm going to be biblical at church, but I'm not going to bring the Bible into my politics. That's insanity. You belong to Jesus. All of you belong to Jesus. Every part of your life belongs to Jesus. All of you, it belongs to Him, or none of you belongs to Him. Amen. We're either all His or we're none His. Amen. He didn't just save part of me. He saved all of me. And I don't get to decide which part of my life I want Jesus in and leave Him out where I don't. Right. And we don't get to decide that as a country either. We either stand on the truth of the Word of God or we don't. And pretending to be one way or another and to be halfway or not, to be lukewarm, makes God sick. Amen. Makes Him sick. So, I'm just trying to tell you that if maybe we'd have kept the Bible in our society a little better, people might know the difference between a boy and a girl today. We live in a country today that thinks that you have to be a biologist to tell the difference between a boy and a girl. Any 3-year-old on a farm knows the difference between a boy and a girl. Amen. Maybe we need to all go back to the farm. Amen. Amen. Or watch a couple episodes of Duck Dynasty. Phil will help you out. There's no truth apart from Jesus. There's none. He is the truth. He is the truth. And when you abandon Him, you abandon truth, and you'll fall for anything. And I thank God that I can stand today and declare the truth of the Word of God. And we can look to the Scriptures and we can see and we can know what is true. So Acts is a continuation of what Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned for us and for all believers through all ages so that we can know everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. And Acts is going to be a continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And you say, well, Jesus wasn't there. No, he was there through his Spirit. He was there through his people. He was there in them. And this is the work that they did through the power of his Holy Spirit. We ought to be men and women and boys and girls who follow Jesus. And we can't do that if we're not in his Word. He writes to the Ephesians and he says, you've not so learned Christ, if so be you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He goes on there in Ephesians 4 and verse 22 and says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And when you come to know Jesus, he will give you the power not only to be saved from sin's penalty. When you trust in him, you don't have to spend eternity in hell. You have eternal life because he died for you and rose again. You trust in him, he gives you new life. But not only does he save you from sin's penalty forever, but right now today, he is working in your life to save you from the power of sin. You don't have to live in the way you used to live. You can overcome the temptation that you used to give into. You can live in righteousness and true holiness through the power of the Spirit of God. You can have victory day after day, but only when you yield to the Spirit of God. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me. While they're coming, I just want to tell you this time in our church, we call it the invitation, and all we mean is we're trying to give you an opportunity to respond. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and it has power. We believe the Holy Spirit of God works to convict people through his Word, and he draws them to make decisions because all of us need to change. And so this time is an opportunity for you to respond. Maybe today you've never trusted in Christ and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time to respond in faith and obedience to Jesus. Maybe he's convicting your heart about something else. Maybe you just got some burdens that you need to lay at the altar. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, please respond in faith and obedience right now while we sing.